just able to worship the Lord this morning. And I pray that just as Doug has prayed, that the Lord has been blessed by everything that we've done so far today. Our passage today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Today's message is, the date is set. Are you ready? Oftentimes, you're going to probably hear me talk about things such as this, about being ready. I don't think there's anything more important that we can do in our life than making sure. I said there was two elderly gentlemen that had been friends for years, their whole life. And one of them became ill. And they began to talk as the one friend knew the other was probably getting close to the end. And he said, you know, man, we've had a great friendship and all these different things. He says, I want you to do me a favor. And the one gentleman that was passing away, he said, sure, anything for you, my friend. We've been friends forever. He said, I want to know when you get to heaven. He said, I really believe you're going to go. He said, when you get there, is there some kind of way, he said, if you can find, if the Lord will let you do something, he said, I want you to let me know somehow if there's baseball there. He said, baseball's been my lifelong passion, and you know that. Amen. So the dying man said, you know what? We've been friends forever, and I'll be glad to do that. I'll find out a way to let you know. So a few days later on went by, and indeed, the gentleman passed away. And his surviving friend was sitting there at his house and taking a little nap, as most probably 90-year-old men would do. Or 40, or the rest of it. But he's taking a little nap, and he hears the phone ring, and he goes and picks up the phone, and it's the voice of his deceased friend. And this voice said, my friend Bill, I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. He said, what's that? He said, well, the good news is, indeed, there is baseball in heaven. The bad news is, you're the starting pitcher Wednesday. So, you better be ready. You never know. You could be in the lineup. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Oh, man, this is a powerful passage. I just love these words. So I really pray the Lord is going to minister to your hearts today. For we know, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, be that clothing, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tabernacle do not groan, being burdened. Not that for we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that morality might be swallowed up, mortality, I'm sorry, might be swallowed up of life. Now he who has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us this earnestness of spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Let us pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much that indeed, Lord, we can know today who holds tomorrow. Father, that we can come before you today and know that you walk with us, Lord, and that you're here. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to worship you this morning, the opportunity, Lord. I thank you for all those that have come and all those that have been a part of this worship so far. And now I pray, Lord, as we enter into this time, Lord, of your word, that it would be spoken boldly, clearly, Lord, and without any confusion or doubt, Lord, that everyone here today would leave knowing, Father, that we are ready to stand before you. And if be one not, Lord, that the opportunity to change that would be given. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to just be used. And Lord, I just surrender myself to you now, Lord. Please fill me with your spirit. Empty me, Lord, of any self, Lord, that this be you and only you, Lord, that your word be heard through this obedient servant. And Lord, I just give you this message that you have allowed me to prepare. Lord, may it just be a blessing to all those who hear. We thank you for all things in Christ's holy name. We all said, amen. You know, my friends, we're living in a time of appointments. It seems like there's more and more and more all the time. It don't seem like we ever get enough of them. Never get caught up. All kinds of appointments. And then we have devices to remind us of those appointments. We got notepads and planners and blackberries and this berry and that berry and all this other stuff that I don't even know what they are. And the list is just way too long to write down. There's more and more things to remind us of where it is that we're supposed to be. You know, it just never stops. The cycle just never stops. There's appointments with doctors. There's appointments with dentists. There's appointments at the bank. There's ones with maybe somebody to fix your car or a contractor to work on your house. So maybe you need to come see me. Whatever it is, the list is just long and it just keeps getting longer of the more and more things that we are supposed to be doing or where we're supposed to be at. Clearly, we're living in a very, very busy, busy time of life. In fact, it does seem that oftentimes the day runs out before all the activities do. Amen? I mean, it seems like at the end of the day, we still got 14 more things we're supposed to be doing, but it's, you know, it's 10 o'clock and it's time to go to bed. No, but whatever the case, we seem somehow to be able, though, in these appointments that we have, oftentimes we may be able to reschedule one. Maybe we'll be able to cancel one or change one around or whatever and worry about it later on. But there's one you can't do that with. There's one appointment that's already etched in stone, if you will. For every believer, this appointment cannot be changed. This appointment cannot be canceled. It cannot be reset. It cannot be altered in any way, shape, or form because it has been set by God Himself. And today, He is going to give us, I believe through His Word, the opportunity to understand the clarity of that, not to be in fear, but to be in understanding that this is real and that we need to really think about this appointment before we need to go meet it. It is the most important appointment ever, the day we stand before Christ. Man, what a day that's going to be. What a day that is going to be. Now, I don't consider myself to be a gloom and doom kind of guy. I don't do that. I don't do that. I like to encourage. I like to lift up. I like to share hope and vision. I like to share the importance of our Christian character and how it has effect on others. That's the kind of pastor that I try to be. But in line with what the Word is saying here, we also must understand that the reality of this one day, the reality of this appointment is very, very real. And that one day indeed, our time here on this earth will be over. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Every time you drive by a cemetery, it's a reminder that it's real. You know, every time you have a funeral, it's a reminder that it's real. Today, as believers, I want us to see why this appointment is so important. Why standing before the judgment seat of Christ is going to be something absolutely unbelievable and amazing. It is set aside only for believers. You see, this judgment of the lost, that'll be later on. That'll be later on according to the Word. Not one believer is going to be excused. We're going to have to go. It says all must appear. That means we can't get out of it. And we try to get out of things, don't we? You know, we got an appointment. You know, we get up that morning and we really don't want to go to start with. We try to start thinking of reasons. Well, you know, I could always change it, or I can always do this, or I can always do that. Or, you know, I don't really want to go see them no how. I mean, we do that. There's no way we're going to be able to get out of this. Sometimes we try to get out of things. I remember one time they called me and said I had federal jury duty. Now, this was just not too many years ago, and I did not want to go. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I didn't want to fool with it. So I didn't try to devise ways to get out of it, but I knew how I could. And so the lawyers called me down to the front of the building there where they were polling everybody, and they said, "Is there anybody here that is current or retired law enforcement?" So I raised my hand, and they said, "Well, are you current or for?" I said, I was on served for 12 years. I'm not anymore. And they're like, "Okay." So they marked that part on the list. And they said, "Well, what do you do now?" And I said, well, I'm a preacher. They said, you're excused. So I said, you can go. You don't need to be here. But not one real born-again, blood-bought, sold-out believer is going to be left out of this meeting. Our appointment is set. Again, it says there in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judge's seat. So I want us to reflect on that for just a few minutes here this morning while we're together. And think about, if you will, who it is that we're going to be meeting. Who it is that we're going to be standing face to face with. I don't know that we've totally comprehended that, but I want us to look at that this morning. Who we're going to be standing there with. First and foremost, we're going to be standing there with the one who came down to save us. We're going to get to look in His face. The one who came, who left the splendor of heaven, knowing His destiny. And it was the lonely hill of Golgotha. But on that tree, He laid down His life for me. If that isn't love, beautiful song written by Dottie Rambo years ago. We're going to see Him. We're going to see the one who came to save us. We're going to be standing there with the one who endured the cross for us. We're going to get to look at Him. Nothing took His life. With love, He gave it. He was crucified on the tree that He created. And with great love for man, God stayed with His plan. He grew the tree that He knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. And we're going to get to stand there with Him in awe and say thank you. We're going to get to look at Him. We're going to get to be there with the one who arose on the third day, just like He promised. He's alive, and I'm forgiven. That ought to make somebody want to shout. You know, think about that. We're going to get to see the one who took away, paid for, if you will, all of our sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, He shed it on that day, my friends. We will finally get to see. We will finally get to see the one who hears our prayers, the one who is able to answer, the one who's been there with us, both in the valleys and on the mountaintops, the one who's been there through the good and the bad, and most especially, the one who's been there even when we thought He wasn't, because He is. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've often said, if you feel like God's not close to you, then you need to look at who moved. He's still there. He's still there. He's always been there. Our lives should be lived daily with this meeting in mind. Not there again, not to be gloom and doom, or not to be, you know, thinking about death or any of those kind of things like that. This is not to strike fear. No, this is to reflect on how incredible and how awesome it's going to be. You know, when we have something in life that we anticipate. It could be a planned for trip or vacation. It could be, you know, Christmas for some or whatever the case. We anticipate that. We look forward to it. We can't wait for it to get here, right? Well, none of us woke up this morning and said, well, I hope I croak today. No, that's not it. But what I'm saying is our meeting with the Lord, our opportunity to be with Him should not strike fear. It should strike joy. It should be exciting. I mean, we see all the hurt and the pain around us. And no, you know, somebody told me one time, you Baptists are just preaching escapism. You got that right, buddy. I want to be gone. I mean, where else could you want to be, you know, but with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord? But also this meeting and our mindset, it should allow us to keep in check, if you will, how we live our life. How we walk our Christian walk. Because the question, as I've asked many times, is indeed, do others see Jesus in you? Because that is important, and that subject will come up in that meeting, I promise you. So we stand not only before the one who came to save us, but also to the one who knows all about us. Now that might be where the fear starts coming in, you know? We think, oh man, yeah, that's right. I reckon He does know everything here. Again, this passage says we all must appear. standing before the one who knows his sheep. John 10 and 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You see, nothing's going to be hidden on that day. He already knows. You know, he already knows. Now, again, we're not talking about the judgment of sin here. That's already been done. That was done at Calvary. That was paid for, taken care of. Here on this day, we're going to be talking about the life that we have lived for Christ. What have we done for him? Nothing's going to be hidden up that day. He already knows. There's no way to bluff. You know, there's no way to bluff our way through that meeting. Bluff, the word bluff means to mislead. To mislead, you know, give someone a false impression. You hear that a lot about people who play cards. They have that a bluff or call your bluff or poker face, whatever. I've never played, so I don't know anything about it. But I've heard this saying, so also, though, I'll call your bluff. He will. We won't be able to get through it. We won't be able to tell him a whole bunch of nonsense and a whole bunch of excuses because he knows the hand that we're holding. He knows what we've played. He knows what occupies our minds. He knows what we really think. What we really think. Makes me think of a funny story. A lady was in a courtroom one morning. We had a big case. And they were just doing, before the big cases, they were doing all the traffic stuff and just foolish stuff. And this lady was sitting there, and she wanted to speak on her behalf, and the judge wouldn't let her. And she got really angry, and she began to say some things that wasn't very nice. And the judge said, "Well, not only are you guilty of the traffic offense, but I am also going to fine you in contempt of court. $100 fine." He popped his gavel down or whatever. And she said, "What?" He said, "That's right, contempt of court, $100 fine." And, well, he slammed the thing down again. And boy, did she really go into a tirade then. And she really began to say some things. And he hit the gavel again, another $100. And she snatched her pocketbook up off her purse off the floor, and she began to rifle through it. He said, "Ma'am, did you not hear what I said?" She said, "I heard you." He said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm seeing how much money I got to see if I can tell you what I really think of you." But so God knows what we really think. He really does. I mean, he knows how we really feel. He knows what we dwell on. You've heard it said, what occupies your mind? When something occupies something, when we occupy a space or a residence, that means we're there for more than just a little while. That means we're there for quite a while. He knows what we dwell on. He knows what occupies our mind. He knows what we read. He knows what we watch on television. He knows how we treat one another. He knows how we use what we've been blessed with, whether it's talents or whether it's finances or whatever. He knows how we handle our money. He knows how we give. That's right. He knows exactly what we put to his work each and every time. He knows our degree of dedication. He knows what we really mean and what we really don't. He knows. We can't hide that when we stand before him. He knows the desires of our heart. And he knows where our heart really is. You ever heard someone say, "You know, my heart's just not in it"? He knows. And he knows whether that pertains to something important or whether it's something he's asked us to do. He knows if we truly desire to serve or if we're simply warming a seat. He knows. Knowing these things that he knows, it must require us, or should require us, I should say, to think. It should make us think, and it should make us ask ourselves, what adjustments or what changes might I need to make before I have that meeting? Before I have that meeting. And the real sticking point of this, though, is we don't know when it's going to be. We have no idea. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be next year. We don't know. We don't know. But we, understanding that we don't know, that forces us, if you will, to look and understand. Immediate action is the best advice. If we know that there's something that needs to be changed, if we know that we need to look at things differently or what have you, then we need to take immediate advice. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do I need to change my priorities? What is number one on my list? Do I need to redirect my goals and desires? Is the way that I'm living life pleasing the Lord? Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord absolutely does not have an issue or a problem with any of us having a goal or desire. He wants, the Bible says He wants us to have the desires of our heart. But Jesus also said, seek first the kingdom of God, and then these things shall be added unto you. We must understand that this meeting, as I've said, it's not about sin or punishment. He took care of that already. This is about our life that we have lived for the Lord. What are we doing for the Lord? What are we doing for Him? How do we represent Him as individuals and as a church? You see, sin, of course, was judged at Calvary. But our motivation, our faithfulness, those are going to be the topics of discussion here. What have we done since we got saved? You know, have we been a part of kingdom building and trying to lead more people to the Lord, or have we not done nothing? You know, I mean, there's a lot that fall into both categories. But one day, we will stand before the one who saved us. One day, we're going to stand before the one who really knows us. And one day, we're going to stand before the one who commissioned us. You think, what does that mean? What does that mean? The one who commissioned us. In other words, He has given each one of us as believers a task to complete. He has given us a job to do, something that needs to be done, and He has asked us to take care of it. Every believer has been commissioned. Every single believer has been commissioned in some capacity. Some are small, some are large. Some stay in one town, some go around the world. Some talk to one person, and that was the only person that God had them designed for, but that was their job. Whatever the case, God has commissioned every single believer in some capacity. Again, everyone's different, but all have been commissioned to serve in some kind of way. We will be before that one day who gave that task, talking together with Him on how we did. Not a job performance necessarily, but did you do it with all your heart? Did you really want to? Did you do what He asked you to do? Or did you run away from it? Or did you talk yourself out of it and say, oh, I couldn't do that? Or did you allow someone else to say, oh, you couldn't do that because you've done this or that or whatever? No, did we listen to the one who gave the assignment? If the teacher in the class gives you homework and, you know, Billy sitting beside you says, oh, you don't have to do that, who's going to get the F? You. God has given us the assignment. It says in 1 Corinthians 5 and 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, when you look at what that means, is an official representative. Now, we hear about ambassadors from different countries and different things and such to go out and representing. In other words, they've been chosen for their position by someone who believes that they can do it. They've been chosen by someone who says that you can represent this particular cause or this particular country or whatever the case is, and you can do it well. Well, the Lord has says here, we are ambassadors for Christ. So if we are to be representatives of Jesus, ambassadors, which means you go everywhere that you go, and how you do it is important. Now think about that. If you are representing, if you're a diplomat or an ambassador from a country, from this country or from another country, your actions, what you do while you're somewhere else, is a reflection on your entire place that you just come from, because you are there as a representative. You know, we hear about that sometimes and how people in those positions don't always act very well. But whether it's our country or whether it's another country or wherever, representing everything that we do leaves a reflection, it leaves a thought, and it leaves an example for everybody to see. Well, the Bible here says that we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. So when we begin to think along those lines, how would people view Jesus through you? Think about that. If I am an ambassador for Christ, that means I am His representative. Everywhere I go, whether I'm in my home, whether I'm at Walmart, or whether I'm at the grocery store, or whether I'm standing right here, or if I'm just walking down the street, and each and every one of us as a believer fall into this category, what would people think about Jesus because of me? That's a pretty heavy task. That's a pretty heavy load to carry. But that's who he says we are called to be. We are called to be witnesses. And that was given with very, very clear instruction. It says in Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You shall. That's not a suggestion. That's a clear, direct instruction. You shall. We as believers are to be witnesses for Christ in our life, in our words, in everything that we do. It's when we hear the word witness, we often think of, well, I got to go and talk to someone, and I'm not a good talker. In some cases, that's true, but our actions are our greatest witness. Do people see that it's real? We talked about that last week on what we put on and what we take off. Our actions show everything. We as believers are called to be witnesses for Christ. And it does extend beyond the Sunday morning worship hour. It really does. It's got to be real. It's got to be a part of our life and everything that we do. He knows. He knows. And that might come up at the meeting. He knows what we've been doing. Philippians 2 and 15 says this, that you may be, in other words, may become, blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. This is what is expected of us, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now think about that. In the midst, that means right in the middle of, that means right in the center of, whatever you want to call it, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, world, nation, whatever you want to call it. We are to be His lights in a dark world. Now, again, you've heard me say this before, and I don't want to sound like a broke record, but it's something that is worth repeating. And things that are worth repeating, you have to say over and over. A light can only be seen if it's shining, right? Only if it's turned on. If it's simply turned off, whether it's by electricity or whether you blow out the flame or whatever the case, if it's off, it's not a light, only but by its structure, but it's not producing light. If it's turned off, unplugged, burned out, it produces nothing. It just takes up space. Maybe draws a little dust. We are called, commissioned by the Lord Himself to be shining brightly. He says here, whom you shine as lights. We're to be shining to everyone that we come in contact with His message. And how important is that? I mean, think about all the people that we care about, that we truly love or have great concern about, that we know in our heart are not ready for this meeting that we're talking about. And every one of us knows somebody, at least one, if not more. How important is what we're here for? How important is what we're learning here? How important is a light to be shining? You go to a brand new place that you've never been in before, building, room, house, whatever the case, doesn't matter. And there's no lights there. There's no natural light. There's no sun coming through. It's the middle of the night, pitch black dark, 3 o'clock in the morning. You can't see a thing. And you've never been in this place before. And you try to walk around. You have no idea where you're going. You have no idea what's around you. No idea what you might encounter, where you might end up. That would not be and is not a good feeling. It's not a good feeling at all. In the middle of the night, we used to go and answer alarm calls. And sometimes we'd have to go in the school buildings. And they'd be way out in the middle of nowhere, out in the country. And you'd walk around in the dark because there was no lights you could turn on. You didn't know where those panels were. And all you had to depend on was that flashlight. And if it burned out, it was a scary place to be. Even though you had a gun, it was still a scary place to be. One of the scariest I ever had happen was I had a brand new rookie with me one night, and we went on the alarm call, Brother Bob. The door was open, so I said, "We got to go in." His eyes got about that big. He said, "You mean we got to go in?" I'm like, "Yeah, we got to go in. We got to go in." I said, "We got to check it." And Doug mentioned the word Barney Fife this morning. Well, Barney had everything on this guy, let me tell you, because I said, well, I'm going to lead, so because I didn't want him to be too scared. I'm going to lead. Well, I hear a noise shaking. I look behind me. He's got his weapon out. It's right at the back of my head, and his hand is doing like this. So the dark was not what I was scared of that night, let me tell you. But if you're in this situation, that's not a good feeling, to not know where you're going and not be able to see where you're going. People all around us, both people that we know and people that we don't, are in the dark. They are in the dark. The darkness of sin, the darkness of bondage, spiritual blindness. And I'm telling you, I believe this with all my heart. If they are ever, ever going to see the truth, the right way to go, they got to have light. And God has said, I've called you to share it. I've called you to let it shine. That is what we've been called to do. So is your light turned on today? Is your light turned on? A lot of people today carry the title of Christian, but they're not illuminated at all. That's as far as it goes. I'm a Christian. What shows that? It's not because we just come here on Sunday morning. That does not do it. That doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's after church and getting a hamburger is going to make you a Big Mac. It might make you a bigger Mac, but it won't, you know. But that is, there's more to it than just showing up. In fact, those that say that and they don't let their light shine, they're just as much in the dark as anybody else. Just as much in the dark because they show nothing good. They show nothing good. And sadly, that leads more people away from the Lord than it ever does to them. A light draws. You know, if you're driving down a dark road and you see a flicker of light somewhere, maybe miles down the road, there's a glimmer of hope in that light because at least you know going towards something that's hopefully some civilization or something good. A light draws, you know, moths and different stuff. It draws. God wants us to lead. He wants us to bring people in. And those that don't do that but proclaim it in one way, God doesn't honor that. And a great, great portion of that meeting day for those folks in that position will be to address such actions. Why didn't you let your light shine? I gave you all the batteries. I gave you all the electricity you needed. All you had to do was turn it on. And this same passage today from 1 Corinthians 10, 5 and 10, it says that we must all appear. But it also says that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, rewards are going to be given at this appointment. We all like to get something. We all do. Well, it says here that that's going to happen. There is the crown of life for soul winning. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is more joyful? What is more rewarding? What is more exciting than leading someone to Jesus? I can't think of one thing. There's a lot of things that are a lot of fun. There's a lot of things that are exciting. But knowing without a doubt that you just helped someone come to know the Lord, that just tops it all. That you just brought someone out of the darkness. It is an awesome, awesome experience. And when the Lord shows up, and I believe with all my heart it could be at any minute, there's another reward for that one too. Oh, it says here that it will be not only a great day, but it says that there is a crown of righteousness for loving his appearing. In 2 Timothy 4 and 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And this is the victor's crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day on our appointment. And not just to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. We ought to get excited about that, because it could be at any minute. Oh, it wouldn't hurt my feelings if it was right now. I still believe that one day the rapture is going to happen and I'm going to fly off the pulpit. I'm just looking for it. I'm excited about it. James 1 and 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. In other words, faith testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them who love him. The crown of life for suffering. There's a lot of people going to get that one. Because there's a lot of people been through a lot of hard things. But how we represent him through it. How we show others. You can make it. Paul spoke of the things that we endure. And he said that what we endure here is nothing when it is compared to the glory that awaits us. When we think about that, it just really does something to me. We are called to serve. We are called to help others. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." This is the crown for feeding. And we're not talking about just food here. We're talking about by our actions. You know, have we fed others? Peter, when the Lord spoke to him, he says, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Well, yes, you know what?" He said, "Then feed my sheep." He wasn't talking about grain and corn. No, he was talking about sharing the word and doing it willfully, doing it with true desire, a wantingness. He was talking about sharing the gospel and telling others about the bread of life. The bread of life and the living water that Jesus gives, which he told the woman at the well, "If you drink of this water, you shall never thirst again." This is what he's talking about. He knows what we do. And he knows how we do it. And he knows how we feel about it when we do it. And rewards that await us on that day will be affected by how we have lived. What we have done in this body, the Bible says, both good or bad. They heard me mention the word rapture. We're living in a time where that's creating great confusion. Some are teaching it's not real. Some are teaching this. Some are teaching that. Well, I'm here to tell you, my Bible says it's going to happen. And I would hope that all would stand with me with that, because it's going to. And I believe that it can happen at any minute. And if that be true, then your talk with the Lord could be sooner than you realize. And the question we must ask ourselves is, what is that talk going to consist of? The rate of death around us is increasing at a rapid pace, both natural, both by disease, and both by the hands of others. It is statistically said right now that 6,000 people per day die in the United States, just in the United States. Worldwide, it's much, 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 much more than that. But death is real. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "For it is appointed unto men once to die." But what? "After this, the judgment." So whether it's by death or whether it's by the rapture, the appointment is set. And it will not be changed. It cannot be changed. The signs of His return are increasing daily. Daily. Each day is one day closer. So my thing that I close with is this. The date is set. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let us pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word. Now, Lord, as we have a moment together to observe your table, Father, I'm praying, Lord, that indeed we reflect on our meeting. That we think of the things, Lord, that need to be taken care of. That right now, Lord, we be examining our hearts as we partake of the elements, Lord, knowing and understanding and realizing, Lord, that we will indeed one day stand before you, that you gave your life for us. May we say thank you. May, Lord, if there be anything in between us right now, may we cleanse our hearts. And Lord, may we just enjoy these next few moments together as we prepare to close this day of worship. But Lord, every day that you give us is a day to worship, because you've given us another opportunity to do something for you. May you watch us and keep us. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus came on that night, and he said to those that were there, he was trying to explain to them exactly it was that he was going to do, and why what he was about to do was important. You see, it all comes together with our date that has been set. He was applying what needed to be applied on that night to them to understand why what he was going to do was going to change the world. He was talking about giving his life so that we would have the opportunity to be called unto him to do his work, so that one day we could stand before him and rejoice in those things. Had Calvary not taken place, we would really have no reason to be standing here today. Jesus came and gave his life. And that's when we truly understand that, when we will meet one day with the one who died for us, We will meet one day with the one who came to save us, the one who gives us life. Do we realize that life, the breath of life, was a gift from God? We need to be thankful of that. So as the ushers come forward here and we begin to pass these elements out, I want us to be in this time of passing out, I want us to be in reflection of our time, not only as we are going to stand before the Lord one day, but our time in between. Is there anything that I'm not doing that the Lord has called me to do? Is there anything that I need to make right? Is there anything I need to straighten up, if you will? And pray about that before we partake of these, as both now will be being passed out. And as we all receive it, then we will partake. As our reflection time, as we're thinking here, I truly would hope and pray that we all examine our hearts through our time before the Lord. And we really do think about the significance of why we do this. We preached on this before the last time we did it, and the importance of observing this that the Lord has asked us to do. Again, another step of obedience, doing what God has asked us to do. I believe that each and every one of us, as I've said, has been commissioned to do something for the Lord. And you may not know what it is yet, but I'm asking you to search your heart and really listen. Sometimes when we ask someone a question, we keep talking and we don't ever get the answer because we never hush long enough to hear it, right? The Lord will speak to you in mighty ways. Ask Him, Lord, what will you have me do? What will you have me do? And then when you know without a doubt what He's called you to do, I'm encouraging you to step forward and do it. You know, it could be going to speak to your neighbor. It could be teaching a class. It could be doing this, that, or it could be going on a mission trip. I don't know what it might be. But whatever God has called upon you to do, I'm urging you to be submissive to that call and obedient and do what He's asked. He gave the opportunity on this night as He broke the bread and He blessed it and He passed it out. And He told them that His body would be